How's that for a title? I'm praying tonight that it'll bring conviction upon every heart, that you'll find the area by the Holy Spirit in your life that is applicable to this sermon. Don't say, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. Find the area that you do. Say, well, what do I do? And fit it. I don't have time nor the ability to go through and pick out your individual problem. So you're going to have to fit it to your problem tonight. I'm concerned because some people are turning themselves off to messages that bring conviction because they don't want to feel condemned. And I want to tell you that conviction and messages of conviction do not bring condemnation. Unwillingness, stubbornness, refusal to repent when convicted brings condemnation. Condemnation is for a wholesome purpose. Conviction is healthy. Do you hate conviction or do you love it? I find many in this church loving it. And that thrills me, makes me feel good. Because I know there are many Christians that hate conviction. Conviction is safe. That's your safety. Condemnation is dangerous. And condemnation comes when conviction is not dealt with on the basis of repentance. Then condemnation sets in. It's dangerous to become gospel hardened. The average Christian in America that has existed as a Christian for any length of time has become gospel hardened. The average. Not a lot of the new ones, not a lot of the new babes, but the average one who's existed for a long period of time as a Christian have become gospel hardened. You can preach the gospel to them month after month after month, and they're as hard as stone. They have no intention of letting it break their heart and weeping and repenting and coming down to the altar and changing their life. They say, I gave my heart to the Lord and did that 20 years ago. You know, you should have a broken heart frequently before God. We've got to allow the Lord to break our shell. We've got to open up. The message tonight has a purpose to uproot the entrenched lies that the devil has given us as a present that we so quickly grab hold of and hide behind. Do you know the average Christian is hiding behind the lies of the devil? The average Christian. Most everybody here is hiding behind lies of the devil. Most everyone here, if not everybody. So open your mind and heart tonight to receive, if you will. You're not alone. The purpose of the message tonight is to bring a church-wide decision where we all make a total commitment. There's a total repentance. I'm not saying this church is in miserable, horrible shape. Because it's really not. And God knows that you cannot just become mature overnight. And I'm not talking about going from a certain state of immaturity to a state of maturity overnight and being perfect starting tonight. I'm not talking about that. There's no way that you can become mature overnight. It's a growth process. But we can strip away the lies of the devil that are keeping us bound to sin. You know, we are in bondage to sin because we have grasped a hold of lies of the devil and we're hiding between them and we use them as shields against God's truth. And when God's word comes forth to break the darkness, for God's light shall set us free, we hold up shields of lies that the devil has given us to prevent the truth of God's light from shining through. Now that's the truth. And I want to demonstrate that tonight, or at least I want to allege it tonight. If you turn to the book of Ephesians for a moment, on our pilot text, chapter 5, and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, the literal Greek is, and as rendered by Rotherham, as rendered by Ellicott, and others, is, up, thou sleeper. Up, thou sleeper. It's an urgent call. He's urgently calling to his church, up, thou sleeper. He didn't say, if you sleep. He says, you sleeper. I know you're sleeping. Up. But how many tonight would say, not me? Not me. Surely he can't mean me. You mean community chapel? You mean me sleeping? Oh, brother, not me. I hope tonight you'll take away that strong, defensive, self-righteous, pious mechanism and throw it to the ground and open yourself bare to the Holy Ghost to search. So many Christians are so self-righteous until one day the Holy Ghost shows them who they really are and what they really are, and they bawl like babies and cry like the wicked and stand and repent completely. We deceive ourselves. The call is urgent. Up, now sleeper. Arise from the dead. What a bold, unique exhortation to say, up, sleeper, arise from the dead. Certainly the Holy Ghost is using strong language to tell us something. I want you to notice the first word in the verse. Wherefore. As I said before, whenever you see this word, wherefore, always check to see what it's there for. Wherefore means it's predicated upon what he has just got through saying. Let's just quickly look at the context. Verse 3, but fornication, that's called free love today. But fornication, it's called liberalism. It's called emancipation. It's called liberation. Calling getting rid of restraints. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that means ministries too, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Not once! And then he goes on talking about neither filthiness and so forth. Goes on talking about sins. And then in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. He's using very bold figures here and statements. But now are ye light. But now light in the Lord. The reason he had to say in the Lord is because we're not light, excepting in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, to say you are light, walk as light. If you're light, of course you're going to walk as light. What he's saying is you're light in the Lord, now walk in it so that you are light indeed. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship, none, with the world. That works of darkness has no fruit. But rather reprove them. So I don't think you'll be reproving all the time. And she says so. Reprove them. There are so many people think we shouldn't be doing what the Bible tells us to do. There are so many Christians today condemning Christians for following Paul and John the Baptist and Christ. Their theology is of a modern, liberal, so-called, willy-nilly, sinful world. They know nothing of a true gospel of repentance. They have bought a package from the devil that tells them to say, oh, don't ever say anything. Never point out a problem in any church. Such a lie that is so contrary to the very teaching of Scripture and by the men of God. And yet most all Christians subscribe to such a practice. They don't realize that it is the first duty of a church to point out error in the Church of Jesus Christ Universal and to show up false doctrine and lies and plants of the devil and schemes of the devil and inroads made by them. It is not their duty to hide those things and let them take over like a giant cancer, but to point them out and make them clear. And the average Christian knows nothing of such a concept because he doesn't know his Bible. The average Christian, if you believe the Bible, you'll be condemned by Christians around the world. That's the truth. They all got their idea. Well, I think this and I think that, and none of it's come from the Bible. Take a few scriptures out of context, but they don't know the Bible. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Made manifest by the light that we proved. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. What doth make manifest is light. Light makes manifest. Truth does. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is it? Verse 18 says, and be not drunk or filled up with, sopped, saturated, with wine, the lower stimulus of the flesh, that which takes away the sorrow of the flesh and gives excitement to the flesh, wherein is excess or debauchery in the Greek, but be ye filled with the Spirit or the higher stimulus. And the implication is there's no excess of that. What he's talking about, this is not quite so much a scripture telling you not to drink wine, although there has to be a kind of, you know, the natural is a launch pad for the spiritual, and what's true in the spiritual is true in the natural, but this is not really a no drink wine verse. What it really is higher stimulus versus lower stimulus verse. That's what it really is. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now you see, he's talking about a walk in the Spirit and a thankfulness and a praise as opposed to feeding the flesh. Now, some would say, but I am awake. I have light. Well, it's true that we've got light of salvation. It's true we've got light on healing, light on gifts of the Spirit to a degree. We've got light upon the bride of Christ. We've got light upon a lot of things. True. But we don't have light in everything that's happening. And God wants to give more light. Yeah. And he'll give that light to those who will walk in the light that they have. But the devil is waiting and trying to deceive, if possible, the very elect by calling light darkness and darkness light. Now that is not the primary meaning of those two verses put together, but the very heart of those messages rings the truth in this statement. And it is true that the devil is trying to deceive the very elect of God by calling darkness light. And we are too easily accepting his redefinitions. Now you might say, but I am aware that women's liberation is not liberation, but a bondage that sets them with a nothing but a hatred towards men, and it makes them rebel against the very thing that God has set up with man in authority. It's a rebellion against God's word, and it builds a hatred. It's no liberation. And I'm aware that it just makes them frustrated in a man's society. And I'm aware that gays are not gay, but are sinful, doing that which is opposed to the very creation of the bodies and nature of the bodies and the purpose of procreation and love as God made man and woman and very explicitly condemned in the Bible. And I recognize that civil rights is not civil rights, but civil wrongs, taking away the government, taking away the rights of individuals to have their own business and their own house and their own things and do what they want with their own property. When the government, I realize that, although people will call it rights because they have been so brainwashed, they're willing to throw away their rights. I realize that liberals are not liberal, but they're wicked and rebellious against God. And they're very narrow-minded against the Holy Spirit. People of God. And I realize that free love is not free love, but it's lust that brings down to sorrow and hurt and pain and divorce, venereal disease, and a lot of other things. And I recognize that adult books and movies are not adult, they're wicked. They're contrary to God. And I recognize that to be smart really means to be snooty and prideful and to put yourself out of position with God is condemned by the Lord. But I'm talking not about these recognizable subtleties, but by more subtle subtleties, if you please, that puts us into bondage to sin and brings us into discouragement and many to a hopelessness, for they basically give up. And they either become gospel hardened or they backslide and go out and they lose out with God. And many have given up at Community Chapel and churches all across the nation, and they're not backsliding only because they are believing the lies that I want to unmask tonight. That is the reason. The basic reason is the lie that they hid behind damned them to destruction. Now let me give you an example. An example is a statement, it's a very common one, that says, in effect, it's no use. I keep making commitments, but I can't seem to keep them. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that? I'm not here tonight to hurt you. I'm here to help you. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to make fun of anybody. I'm here to bless and correct and bring the church into a place of glory and righteousness before God. But let me say with all conviction that that is a demonic lie. That is a lie. The devil gave it to you. And you glommed onto it with both hands. And you use it constantly. I say you, I mean we, I mean whoever it applies to. It's a lie. Because it is of use. What is of no use? It's no use. I keep making commitments, but I can't seem to keep them. It means it's no use to keep trying. I might as well quit. That is exactly what the devil wants. Absolutely contrary to the word of God. Now let me talk about that for a minute. In the first place, it would be far better and safer to continually repent with tears every time you sin and make a new dedication that you're not going to do it again. If you keep falling, and if you did the sin 1,000 times, yea, 10,000, it would be far better to keep repenting in your heart, really hating that thing, and really crying out for righteousness, and seeking and making decisions, and 10,000 times to fail, than it would be to give up, make no decision, give no repentance, and sin 10,000 times. For in the first case, you can keep under the blood and the covenant made with you, ratified at water baptism, and the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross will make it of use to you. What use? Heaven. Is that use enough? Many saints will find themselves in heaven that did not overcome in their lives a lot of things. But they kept repenting. And if Jesus said, you forgive 70 times 7 in a day, it's 490 times a day, then I think that the Lord will be as faithful and as benevolent. So you see, it's a lie to say it's of no use. There are a lot of Christians out there that would love to be here walking with God. They'd love to be making heaven their home. But they bought the lie that it was no use. They bought that lie. It was no use. It is of plenty use. The man who does not repent and makes no decision, he's doomed to hell forever and forever and forever and forever. More explicitly, to the lake of fire. So you see what a lie that is from the devil. Besides, a person who continues to make commitments is fortifying his mind. Every time you cry for your sins, you're learning to hate that thing. But if you don't cry over your sins and repent of them, you don't learn to hate it. You've got to weigh the thing and see what it's doing to you and hate it and cry out about it. Or you don't build that hatred toward it.
Right.
You've got to keep calling out for righteousness, or you don't keep any affinity toward righteousness. He that gives up builds nothing toward righteousness.
Right.
And God honors the heart that's for him, even though he's weak in the flesh.
Right.
And that's scriptural. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 6. Now, man says, I can't seem to keep my commitments. That was the second clause. That's a lie. That is a lie from the devil. You bought that lie too easily, too fast. It's cost you plenty. I can't seem to keep my commitments is a lie. Now, I'm not just saying something that sounds good. I mean it. I really mean it. That analyzing it to the full and underneath and in the light of God's word and actually and with real, true, experiential observation, it's a demonic lie.
Right.
You see what it seems like it? I know it seems like it because you bought the lie.
Right.
It seems like your paddle is bent underneath the water, too.
Right.
You ever seen a child scared when you're dressed up in a Halloween thing or you do some spooky thing? You get them in a framework and they can feel that way. All you have to do to be in a certain psychological framework and you can feel a certain way that isn't true. There's no reason to feel at all. You see, to say I can't seem to keep my commitments, let me tell you what that really does. That puts all the blame on God.
Right.
It makes God unfair and man the victim. It makes a great, big, demanding, unfair, bully God who tells a weak Christian who can't seem to help himself, you live perfect or you're going to get judgment. And he can't. You obey the law. And he knows he can't.
Right.
And then he condemns him for it. And he writes it down in the book against him. That's what kind of a God it makes.
Right.
But that's a God contrary to the word of God.
That's right. Yeah.
It exonerates you. It makes you innocent. And then it makes God condemning the innocent. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
You say, man, that's a strong statement. Every man a liar. Every man has been a liar.
Right.
Every man has lied against God.
Right.
And I think it's high time we quit lying against God.
Yeah.
This thing is deeper and more serious than most people understand. And if tonight I can get you to see this, brother, there's going to be something happening around you. Something good happening. Now, let me give you some examples here. The person says, this is what he's really saying. In essence, if you strip it of all of its paint and glory and banners and take it as, and if he really tells the truth, this is what he would be saying. I am unwilling. The reason I can't keep my commitment not to smoke is that I only make shallow commitments. I don't make deep commitments. I don't make any commitments that'll cost me very much. My commitment not to smoke is not based on God's word. It's not based on a holy God. It's not based on the name of Jesus Christ and Christ's reputation, the church's reputation. what's good for me, or right or wrong. It's based purely upon how hard is it going to be. It's going to be based upon temptation. I will smoke if I am not tempted hard. If nobody smokes in my presence and I don't get it in my nostrils, if it's not offered to me, if I don't find my old pack hidden in my coat pocket someday, if I'm not spiritually discouraged, then I won't smoke. I won't smoke if I'm not around a lot of other people who are smoking. Now you see, you leave great big escape hatches of ifs open. Your commitment was not to smoke. That wasn't your commitment at all. Your commitment was not to smoke if. And the if came along. Hell is full of ifs.
That's right.
And that's why people don't keep their commitments. Because they don't make commitments that are unqualified. That's exactly why. You know why they say, well, I try not to commit adultery or fornication? They commit it because they're not willing to go without it. That's all. They never made a commitment not to commit fornication. Their commitment did not say regardless of anything. More on that later. They did not make a commitment not to lie. They made a commitment not to lie if they don't get into too tight of a squeeze. If it doesn't cost too much not to lie. If they won't lose prestige, if people won't blame them, if they won't be found out. All the ifs. So Christians lie because they don't make commitments not to lie. You see, now we can go right down the line. And in every case, we'll find out that I can't seem to keep my commitment is a great big demonic lie. And the truth is, I have never made a biblical commitment on that area. I have left it with loopholes. And I have never been willing to do it at any cost. When you get willing to do it at any cost, you'll do it. Just like that. There are men out in the world by the tens of thousands that when they learned they were going to die of cancer, if they didn't quit smoking, boom, they quit.
Right.
And a Holy Ghost Christian can't quit? No, I don't believe that. Well, they cheat on the income tax because their commitment said that they weren't going to cheat if everybody else they worked with didn't cheat. See, they never said they weren't going to cheat. They just weren't going to cheat if they didn't lose too much. They weren't going to cheat if providing they got a refund. They weren't going to cheat if nobody else around. See, if they declared all their tips, then they would declare theirs. They never said, I will not cheat. I will obey the word of God. I will have integrity no matter what it costs me. See? Lose my job or what? They have never said, I will not criticize. They will say, I will not criticize if I do not feel too critical. Well, if nobody really wrongs me, I won't criticize. Well, if I'm not really upset at something, then I won't criticize. They have never said, I will not criticize. They have never taken a positive, non-critical stand. You still with me? They have not said, I will not pass rumors on. They said, I will not pass them on if they're not too juicy. They have never said that I won't rebel. They say, I will not rebel as long as it's not too big of a deal. But if I am opposed, I will rebel. So, say, I will not drink liquor. They say, I won't drink it, providing I'm not at a place where everybody else is having a before-dinner cocktail. And they might laugh at me and call me a prude. Wouldn't that be terrible if they called you a prude? Can you imagine? They called the Apostle Paul a prude. Give up the entire ministry. Quit. They have not said they will not unequally yoke themselves together with unbelievers and date the unsaved. They said they will not if he's not too cute. If I get enough dates, I won't. If I don't get too lonesome, then I won't. Well, if he doesn't ask me, then I won't. There has been a lot of ifs. Escape hatches. You have not made airtight commitments. This is why Christians do not keep their commitments. Not because they can't seem to. It's because they have not made a commitment that was total. In fact, most Christians do keep their commitment as deep as they make it. That's as deep as you made it. Whatever you keep is as deep as you made it. Measure it. How deep is your commitment? Whatever you've kept, that's how deep. How long you say no before you say yes? That's right. It's like the girl, this guy said, will you go to bed with me for $1 million? And she said, no, he said, will you go to bed with me for $10? And she said, what do you think I am? He said, will you do it for $1 million or some big sum? She said, something like, I can't remember, but he said, we for $1 million, that was it, or some big numbers, maybe more reasonable number. Maybe we for $10,000, and she said, yes. And he said, we are for $10, and she said, we think I am. He said, we've already determined that. We're just trying to settle on the price now. Now, that's the way a lot of Christians are.
Right.
I would never be a harlot, except if the price were right. And this was $1 million and once only, and nobody was looking. You see, there has not been a total commitment. And you've kept it up to your point of commitment. Now, I made that point. Now, some might rebut and say, but I tried really hard not to fornicate. And I love this girl, and we're going to get married someday. And I tried really hard not to fornicate, but I fall flat. And I'm just too weak to overcome. That sounds so plausible. That is so easy to buy. But it's a lie.
Amen.
It's a lie. You see, what he really would tell you, if he would tell the truth, if God would take his heart out, the soul, and he would put it into and you'd program it, and you could hear himself really tell the truth. This is what he would say. Well, as I sit down with my sweetheart on the couch, and as I'm hugging her, and as I'm kissing her, and as I'm looking at her in that sweater, I find a pressure building inside of me because I love her. And she's gorgeous to look at. And I'm finding a pressure, and I'm beginning to feel sexual and arousement. And I know that I will not last long with a buildup of sexual arousement because of past pattern. And knowing full well that I will not last long without giving in to sin, I stay right there. I will not run because I enjoy it and I don't want to be away from her. I will not change the situation. I will not put my mind into another framework. As a matter of fact, I will even entice my mind to think beyond what my eye sees. I will lead my mind consciously into deeper temptation, knowing that the fire is getting hotter just for the thrill of the feeling, knowing that it's unsafe. But while I do that, I will slip a prayer heavenward that says, Lord, don't let me commit fornication. But I will do nothing to act upon that prayer. I will not do anything to guarantee the prayer. I will not give it a chance to work. But having prayed it, when I fornicate, which I know that I will, I'll at least be able to stand and say, well, I prayed, but the Lord didn't do anything. Put the blame on him. And I'll say, but I tried, but it was too weak. Meaning that I tried while I stayed and focused upon her and let my mind go deeper and deeper into it. I tried not to be a male. I tried not to be like God created me. I tried not to build up what I was purposely adding fire to, the fuel to. I tried to get God to change his creation, but he wouldn't. I tried to get him to make me a puppet and force me from what I was demanding, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't break his creative acts. He would not make me a puppet and take away my free moral agentship. I tried to be different than I am, but I couldn't be different than I was. And I put myself in it and would do nothing else. And that demon began to work on me. I love that demon. I love the way he feels, makes me feel. And so I won't give him up. I pray for deliverance, but I wouldn't give him up for anything because it just seems like I'd be giving up such a wonderful feeling. So I will not give up the demon. I come for deliverances, but I wouldn't give him up. That's what a person would actually be saying. Instead of saying, well, I tried really hard, but I fell flat. I'm just too weak to overcome. It's a lie. Or God would not ask us not to let it be named once among us if we couldn't do something about it. See, we have hid behind a lie so long that we poor innocent victims so helpless before a God that demands so much that we might as well not even try. We might just go ahead and go the blood of Christ route, walk the lower road of his two wills, and all these other lies that have an unbalanced gospel that enables us to keep our fornication and still play the Christian. So we have deceived ourselves. Now, how many have I lost? Anybody not here? You're not here, raise your hand. Okay. Now, maybe you don't like the truth. Maybe you say, boy, I would like to get rid of that guy. I don't know. I wish you had a hand grenade on you or something. But really, if we can get through our unwillingness and see this, we can be free. I mean, the Christian world had been under a bondage of sin for so long, and it's getting worse all the time, tangled in the web of the world. And how are we ever going to get free unless we decide to get free? And there's got to be some release. There's got to be some freedom. The Bible's got to be true. There's got to be a way. We've got to see the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you do not take this truth, if you let your mind wander, if you shut it off, the devil will even tell you to fight it, argue against it, castigate it, find something wrong, pick on something. If you can't find anything, pick on my accent, my bald head or something. Anything. Get the baby to cram, take him out. Do something, see, to protect that demon. Now, this is real things I'm talking about. You see, we justify sin because we're weak instead of making a decision to take steps to guarantee our deliverance. And that's where most Christians are, making excuses for their weakness rather than making decisions that guarantee the victory. He says, well, I prayed, but I fell anyway. That's saying the Lord broke his covenant. He said, I'll be with you always to the end of the world, and I'll make escape for every temptation that should come upon you. And I'll not let it come upon you but more than you're able to bear. But he's a liar. He is a cruel, malicious liar. He lied to me and told me he would, and I did everything right, and he let me down, and he broke the covenant. Can you imagine? Man, innocent, and God, guilty. He broke it. He broke it. How come he's so weak? He can be doing pretty well. Malicious lies of the devil, bought by gullible men who, with deceitful hearts that want to protect themselves against conviction. Because if you get convicted, you can't have what the flesh wants. So you make an excuse, and then you can have that. And then you can pet yourself, your poor, innocent me, and my self-pity, and my weakness, and my generation I was brought up in. And then we can have our sin and make excuses for it. But look what it does to us. And look what we don't have. And look at the world lying, waiting for a deliverer in the earth. Right. And they don't hear our footsteps swamping like a giant across the land.
Right.
We tiptoe out and blow a poison raisin at him and zip back over the wall, but cat occasion, but we don't really, they don't really hear the earth shaking, you know.
Right.
Well, person says, but I came to the altar and I really felt guilty. And I bawled and I bawled and I felt like a sinner and I wept and I cried and I asked God to take it all away. You know what that means? Let me how you interpret that. I'll tell you how you translate that. That means I came into church, and after the devil kept goading me to sin, and I didn't take any escape route. I never prayed for deliverance. I never ran. I never did anything to get rid of it. I never fell on my knees. I never rebuked the girl. I never asked her to stop enticing me. I never went home. I never changed the subject of the situation. I never fell on my knees and prayed. I stayed right in it, lapping it up until I sinned. And then the devil, who put that into me, turned around and says, yeah, you see there? You see there? And then he began to make me feel like a sinner because I sinned. And he made me feel worthless. And he showed me what I was doing. And then I felt so condemned. Sure you'll do. And he always do that. And then I came to church, and then I couldn't feel the glory. And everybody else was getting the glory, and I felt so condemned before the Lord, and the Holy Ghost was convicting me. So I came down to the altar, and I bawled. And I bawled, and I bawled, because I felt so miserable in my sin, seeing myself. And I asked God to take it away. I never gave it up, because I'm not willing to give it up. So I don't give it up, because I love that demon. So what I do instead is I ask him to take it away, rip it out of my hands. But he won't rip it out of my hands. He won't force it away from me. So I still got it. I cry because I want the fornication, the liquor, the cigarettes, the dope, or whatever it is, the gossip, the criticalness, or whatever it is. I want that, and I also want the Spirit of God. And I want the sin and the Spirit of God so bad, so badly that I cry. And I can't have both. And I feel so miserable not being able to have both the fornication and the Spirit of the Lord that I cry. And being unwilling to give it up, I cry. I'm like a monkey with a handful of rice with a coconut around it. You know, hand in a coconut with a hole cut in it, full of rice. I won't let loose of the rice. Get my hand out. I cry because, see, he's like a hound dog crying because he's sitting on a cockle burr and too lazy to get up. He won't get off of it, and he cries because it hurts. That's what a lot of Christians are. Crying because it hurts, but we won't get off of it. And so I just cry before the Lord, and I feel miserable, and then I begin to pity myself. And I pity myself. And then I blame God by saying, well, I'm just too weak. And I can't seem to get God to change, to surrender to me. And he won't surrender to me, and I won't surrender to him, so I bawl. See? So I really prayed, but I can't get deliverance. But it wasn't a prayer of real weeping because of the shame and the sin of fornication. It was weeping because you couldn't have the glory along with the fornication. So next week, not getting the glory, you'll go sin with fornication again, willingly, openly, meditatingly, because I can't have this, I might as well have that, because if I had the glory, I might be willing to change, trade, but since I don't have that, I'm going to go ahead and do this. See, there's no real pain. And it's the same thing that Saul's problem, the reason Saul couldn't have the kingdom, because he's only weeping. Same way Esau couldn't have the inheritance. He was only weeping because he didn't have the inheritance, not because of his sin. And that's the problem. We have Esau repentance. We want the double inheritance, but we won't give up. We're not sorry for trading the birthright for lentils. We'll do it again. If we can have the birthright, we'll go ahead and we'll do it. See, we will do it, providing. If you really hated it, you would say, I won't do it regardless. I'll walk with the Lord if my wife will take me back. I will do it if my husband will be this way to me. Then I will walk with the Lord, if he'll be sweet. Otherwise, I ain't a gonna. See, in other words, it isn't that I have a heart of righteousness and hating evil. I'm just a borrower. But you find out, you can't Jew God down. He holds the line. He holds the price. Well, you tell a person this, you know what he does? I'll tell you his next statement. Almost always. Well, I'm no good. I might as well quit and leave the church. That is almost always the next statement to something like this. Once he has no defense left, he says, well, I'm no good. That's his next statement. Then I might as well leave the church. Well, the first part is true. We know it. He knows it. The devil knows it. And God knows it. But God came to save those that were no good. And he came to help them and deliver them, not to condemn. But I might as well quit the church is another lie from the devil. He'll give you one lie after another after another. And we just get through one swept away from us, we reach for another one. The counselor sweeps that away and we say, no, another one, devil. He got that one from me. He knocked that sword out of my hand. Another sword, please. He stands back with a whole array of lies. One after another, we keep chopping. So finally we have no swords left. And then we might start omitting something. I might as well quit the church. If you're going to quit the church, what's left? If you're going to quit the church of Jesus Christ, if you're going to quit Jesus, what's left? What's left? The lake of fire forever and 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 forever. Even the Ninevites were smarter than that. They said, let's repent. Peradventure, he might save the city. Peradventure. We don't even know if he will. Let's take a chance on it and repent. Well, if more Christians would do that, we may know they'll go to hell and they still don't live. Well, in another case, another example I'll give you. Well, I guess I did slip and criticize the pastor and the church and the brother and sister in the church. I didn't mean to hurt the reputation. I'm sorry. I just didn't think. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. If he told the truth, he'd say this. I did think. I thought about criticizing. And I decided to criticize because criticism was in my heart. And it was so boiling in my heart that I would not stand for not criticizing. I willingly and purposely criticized. I did think, and I thought, and I spoke as I thought. The only thing that I didn't think about is that getting back to them and them finding out that I would criticize, and I may be getting hauled up in front of them, and then finding out that I wasn't fair in my criticism. I knew it wasn't accurate when I gave it, but I was in a certain place and I gave it anyway. And then I feel so ashamed being in their presence, being caught in an anti-scriptural sin and being unfair with a person. I feel so ashamed in front of them. So I'm sorry that I lied in retrospect of the shame I now feel. But if I had not been caught, it would have been worth it all. Just to get that out, heap that venom on them. And I would have done it. I don't feel so sorry for them. I'm not really upset that I hurt their reputation. That didn't bother me. I'm only hurt that I hurt my own reputation. And I'm being shamed in front of the person. See, that is usually the truth of a person like that who says, well, I'm sorry, I did this and so forth. Will you forgive me? He means, I don't like the pressure on me. Will you forgive me and take the pressure off? See, we are not honest with ourselves. The Bible says the heart is desperately deceitful, and who can know it? There are people who, they are so dogmatically pious until God shows them what they are, and then they weep, and then they weep. I had a person tell me, this person, they did many things that were wrong. And a certain person took very careful note of that, and he brought it to me and wrote it out. And I brought the person up, and I read him the whole list. And he said, and he's probably here tonight. I hope he is. And he said, every one of those statements are true, but it sounds so much worse when you hear it. Sounds so much worse when you hear it. In other words, it didn't seem that bad when I was doing it. Didn't that show us something?
Yeah.
The person is still doing some of those things, I understand. The CIA is accurate. Person says, well, I was down spiritually and I wasn't doing so good. That's no excuse. It's not? I mean, I thought that was the epitome of excuses. I thought any time that I sin and they approach me, I reach back into my bag and I pull out my big gun. And that big gun is, I wasn't doing so well spiritually. And they hardly know what to do with that one. They just have to forgive. Well, I wasn't doing very good spiritually. I was down. Oh. As though that's supposed to take the load off. You see, it's no excuse because we cannot afford to fail tests. We cannot afford every time that something goes wrong to get down.
Amen.
Every time there's a problem, we drop. Then we sin, we come back and say, oh, I was down. Boom, I was down. What if your child did that to his whole life? Every time a slight bit of pressure, boom, he'd go to pieces. Throw a tantrum, and he'd come back out and say, well, I was down. What kind of hope unless he gets over getting down? You see, we are obligated to operate godly under pressure. You say, well, I was mad. That's no excuse. That's what we're talking about. You were mad. That comes from the pit.
Right.
You don't even have glands of madness.
Right.
See, this is the reason we keep sinning. Because we make lies to excuse ourselves. And then that leads to self-pity. And that leads to passing the blame. Pass it to somebody else or to God. And if it doesn't, it leads to condemnation and an utter hopelessness. And the problem is that our commitment is not total. This is the reason marriages are failing. They are not making till death do we part for better or worse commitments. Because they got worse, and they want to drop them. So what do we drop them for? They got worse. Say, well, you stood right up there and said, for better or for worse. Oh, that's just part of the ceremony. I didn't. Did you mean it? Well, no. Well, I didn't think they were going to get worse. See? That type of thing. If it doesn't work, I'll give you $10,000. Doesn't work? Oh, well, I thought it would work. No, I'm not going to give you $10,000. Some real estate do that. If it costs more than so much closing money, I'll pay the balance. And it costs more? Oh, no, they didn't say that. They didn't think it was going to cost more. That's the only reason they say that. They're not about to take it out of the pocket. That's right. I had one to do that to me one time when I was young. Now I'm old, they don't do that to me anymore. I make them put all kinds of things in the contract. And they say, oh, well, that's right, that won't happen. I said, then good. You won't mind writing that right in there, will you? And I make them write it right in there. And they guarantee me it won't be any problem. I say, well, that's fine. I'm just happy to hear there's no problem. You just write that right down here. Right in here, please. Ink is cheap, but you can use my fountain pen if you want. I've told them that. You learn as you get older. Well, my problem is I was a victim of TV and the liberal generation. You ever heard that one? That's a good one, isn't it? Isn't that handy to use? That comes in really handy. No, that's not your problem. Your problem is that you keep your excuse so you can live with your flesh. So your problem is that you won't turn your back on the world. You won't turn your back on the TV world and the world of Hollywood and the world of whatever it is out there. In other words, you won't accept your responsibility. Because you see, when you come to Jesus Christ, you come as a sinner.
Right.
So you can't use that as an excuse.
Right.
Because you come as a sinner. The world has always had one form of devilment or the other. Greece had it, Rome had it, Egypt had it. I mean, anytime you came out of Greece, Rome, Babylon, or whatever, you had to turn your back on the world. They had the licentiousness. It pulled on them.
Right.
Sure. Just the same as just things you have pull on you. They'll pull on them. Vanity was eating them up in Florence at the time of the Renaissance. Savonarola, he thundered against the beast. That was pulling on them so they could hardly stand it. Whatever became of sin? Let me know. Whatever became of full surrender?
Right.
Lock the doors. Whatever became of godly sorrow?
Yeah.
What happened to old time repentance when it came down and cried and cried and cried, left a puddle all over the... I love those things that get stained. You know, puddle all over the altar. Whatever happened to... He got up and he was changed and shaken and different. What happened with turning your back on the world? What happened to crucifying the desires of the flesh? What happened to obedience because it's right and doing something because it's right?
Yeah.
Today, it's like you're going to do it, they go. See if anybody's looking. It doesn't seem to do something because you're right anymore. Not many people are doing something because it's right anymore.
Right.
Whatever happened to considering eternity?
Yes, Jesus.
I know what the answer is. If you ask people that, you get another excuse. They'll blame the generation. And they'll never consider the covenant that they made. They'll blame a generation and that'll be the end of it. Just blame the generation and they'll walk off. Never really consider the covenant with God. Now all of this is the reason that the Bible says in the last days there's going to come a great apostasy before the coming of the Lord. Now, I won't be an awful lot longer. I'm going to see here. Maybe I won't take the rest of my sermon. Let me look at it in a minute. I think I'll quit right now. Would you stand, please?